Evening, everyone. Thank you, Stephen. I'd like to extend my welcome to everyone in the hall and also to those on Zoom. It's great to have you here with us, spiritually, I suppose. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 18. And this comes sandwiched between the two sections on finance and giving that Paul helpfully preached on last week. And in a similar vein, tonight we're going to be looking at our motivations in other spiritual disciplines, namely prayer and fasting. And I've titled this sermon, How to Exercise Spiritual Disciplines for God. We're going to see how we can practice spiritual disciplines with either the motivation to be seen by others, or to be seen secretly, or to be seen in secret by God, and the differing rewards for both of these. We will then move on to prayer specifically in a bit more detail, examining both how not to pray and how to pray. This gel really doesn't go in. So the three points we'll be looking at tonight are our motivation for spiritual disciplines, how not to pray, and how to pray. Our motivation for spiritual disciplines, how not to pray, and how to pray. So we'll take time to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 18. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. So in chapter 6 of Matthew, there are three spiritual disciplines spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ: giving, praying, and fasting. As I mentioned, Paul helpfully took us through giving last week, so I won't repeat what he has said on this. But on focusing on prayer and fasting, our first point this evening is motivation for these spiritual disciplines. And this is based on the very similar paragraphs contained in our passage tonight in verses 5 to 6 and 16 to 18. And in all of these three spiritual disciplines in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus uses the same language and arguments. And I'll focus on verses 5 to 6 regarding prayer and then touch on fasting briefly later. The first thing we see in verse 5 is the necessity of prayer. Jesus does not say if you pray, but rather when you pray. Jesus expects that the spiritual discipline of prayer is a key part of our lives, rather than an optional extra or something added on top. Therefore, we are to make sure we're a prayerful people, praying every day, both individually, by ourselves, with our spouses if we are married, and also regularly, corporately, that means together, with children if we have them, friends, or larger groups. We're to do that regularly, and of course, that includes being part of a church. After proclaiming the necessity of prayer, Jesus goes on to give us a warning, saying, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Praying in itself isn't what Jesus is commanding here, but that it must also be done with a correct motive. And it's very easy for us to corrupt the good things that we do by doing them with an incorrect motive, that we might be seen by others doing them. And a few possible examples I thought of is we could, you know, give blood and then, you know, post on social media all about it, tell everyone else we've done it. Or we could think of many social media challenges that raise awareness for worthwhile causes. But some of these might require us to do things that could be seen to be done to impress others. And while both giving blood and raising awareness for these causes are very good things, both could be done either to for the right purpose, or they could be done for the incorrect motive, to receive acclaim rather than their advertised or original purpose. But these hypocrites that Jesus speaks of were praying so they may be seen by others. They had an incorrect motive. They were not doing it because they had been commanded to do so, but rather that they desired others to see them doing it, and that they would receive acclaim and attention for doing so. They had an incorrect motive. And this is a challenge for myself, and it might be for some of you too, that when, not if we pray, when we pray, what is our motivation for doing so? And I'd suggest that these verses we see tonight relate to individual prayer, as we see later that it's meant to be done in secret. But the motivation behind prayer can be applied to different situations as well. Corporate prayer at church, for example, it would be hypocritical and incorrect for a brother to stand up and pray in order that he might be seen by others to be doing so. Jesus tells us at the end of verse 5 the consequence for this, if this was our motive. He says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." The temporary attention and acclaim that those who pray, or indeed take part in any spiritual discipline, service or good work, the temporary attention and acclaim is all that they will be given. Their reward is a temporary vapor here and then gone, for their actions come from an incorrect motive to serve themselves. So the warning to us is, if we are unable to pray or serve publicly, do good things without feeling as if we are performing for others, then we need to take a step back and question our motives and whether we are acting as the hypocrites Jesus denounces here. But in contrast to the short-term, temporary, earthly reward that the hypocrites desired, Jesus continues in verse 6. But when you pray, he says when, once again, we're commanded to pray, when you pray, when disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ pray, Jesus says, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. As I mentioned previously, I believe these verses particularly refer to individual prayer, as implied by being alone with God, shut in a room, but that the motivation for doing so also applies to our corporate or group prayer as well. When believers pray, Jesus tells us to do so with the motivation of pleasing our Heavenly Father, since he is the one that sees what we do in secret. And this is because we have an omniscient God who's in all places at all times, and there's nothing that can remain hidden from him. And the shutting of the door and praying to God in secret represents the motivation that we are to have for prayer, that we're not doing it for earthly acclaim, as these hypocrites did, but to do so with God at the center and forefront of our minds, praying to honor him and bring glory to him by doing what he has commanded us to do. The end of verse 6 tells us that once we pray with the correct motive, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, what is this reward? And very briefly, there are three aspects, I believe, to this reward. Could be wrong, but I believe there's three. The first aspect is that God will actually answer our prayers. And this is because if we come before God with the correct motive, seeking to do his will, that he might be glorified and honored rather than gaining stuff for ourselves, then as 1 John 5, 14-15 tells us, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Once we've humbled ourselves before God and placed him at the forefront of why we are praying, why we're speaking to him, then our prayers become more attuned or in line with his desires for us, and he will reward us by answering these prayers. I believe the second aspect of this reward is the pleasure that God experiences if we pray with the correct motive. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21-22 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." It pleases God when we keep his commandments, when we humble ourselves, and when we seek to pray according to his will. The third and final aspect of this reward is, as Paul spoke of last week, the storing up of treasure in heaven for ourselves. This is an eternal reward for obedience on earth, compared to the short-term earthly acclaim that these hypocrites have already received, Jesus tells us. So from these three aspects, we see it as an amazing reward that we can claim to be able to commune closely in prayer with God, to be part of furthering his plans for the world, and pleasing him in doing so, and consequently storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Now let's briefly look at our motivations for the second spiritual discipline that is mentioned in our passage tonight, and this is fasting. In verses 16 to 18 it says, And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I've already mentioned that the layout and arguments that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in chapter 6 for giving, prayer, and fasting are the same in this chapter. Therefore, as we saw with prayer, it is our motive that matters when fasting. Not that we do it to be seen by others, but by God, through whom we will receive an eternal reward for doing so. But before moving on to my second point, I'd like to speak a bit about fasting. And I googled what fasting is. It can be defined as a voluntary reduction or a complete elimination of food intake for a specific time and purpose, which pretty much means stopping to eat food or certain types of food, maybe. And it's not something that I've often heard of, spoken of in church, and perhaps because it's not mentioned that much in the Bible, especially when considered to the when compared to the other spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting. But there's definitely a connection between prayer and fasting that is not specifically explained fully in Scripture, but that we do tend to see them accompanying one another. In the Old Testament, prayer and fasting combined is often done in times of mourning, repentance, and or deep spiritual need. In several instances in the Old Testament, fasting is linked with intercessory prayer. David prayed and fasted over a sick child in 2 Samuel 12:16, and wept before the Lord in earnest intercession in verses 21 to 22. Elsewhere, Esther urged Mordecai to, and the Jews to fast for her as she planned to appear before her husband and the king. And that was in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. So clearly fasting and petition, or asking God, are closely linked. The New Testament then suggests to us that the more critical the situation, the more appropriate it is to fast and to pray. And we see this in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus casts a demon from a boy after the disciples had been unable to do so. Later, the disciples would come to Jesus and ask why they had failed in their attempts to get the boy free from the demon. And Jesus replied to them, this demon can only come out by prayer. And Matthew's account adds the phrase, and fasting. So this demon can only come out by prayer and fasting. And Jesus seems to be saying here that a determined foe must be met with an equally determined faith. So I'd suggest that in times of deep need, that fasting can actually help us to increase the frequency of our prayers to God. As our hunger pangs, when we feel hungry, it will remind us why we are fasting. And consequently, this helps us focus our minds and allows our prayers to be more specific on the request at hand. As we feel hunger, we will remember why we are praying, and we can be more focused and have more frequent prayers. Furthermore, fasting reminds us that we are not self-sufficient as we might try and fool ourselves to be, but that we have a complete and utter dependence on God for providing even our basic human needs. And this will be emphasized in the Lord's Prayer later when Jesus prays, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we've seen why we might fast, but should we be fasting? Well, Paul was speaking on giving last week. I mentioned Paul a lot so far. And me on praying this week, we said, we commented on it, says, when you give. There's assumption, when you pray. So I think it would be incorrect to interpret verse 17 that says, when you fast, as anything other than an expectation from Jesus that we should be fasting. And it's not something that I've personally done much of, but it's something that I will seek to do more of going forwards. And I encourage you all to do the same as well, whether that's by yourself, with a group, with your spouse, friends, family. And that would be in order to increase and focus our prayers during times of desperate need, or even just general need, but also to acknowledge our dependence on God, to acknowledge our dependence on God and appreciate what He has provided for us. And if for whatever reason we are unable to fast, either due to health reasons, for example, then we could consider giving up something else. Some examples I considered were social media, coffee, sweets, that kind of thing, soft drinks. And then whenever you felt a need for that, or whenever you'd normally be on social media, you'd instead use that time to pray earnestly to God. So to conclude my first point on motivation for spiritual disciplines, as children of God, we do have responsibilities that God has placed upon us. there are opportunities to serve God through the spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and of giving that we saw last week. And one day we will all stand before God and be rewarded according to our faithfulness in the fulfilling of our service and responsibilities that God has enabled us and equipped us to perform on earth. Therefore, it is proper for us, as appropriate, to give, pray, and fast, not in order to be seen to be doing so by others, but for the glory of God and for the eternal reward from him for doing so. My second and most brief point of the evening is how not to pray, and this is focused on verses 7 and 8, where Jesus says, "And when you pray," once again, he's assuming we are praying, "and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And the heaping up of empty phrases here refers to mindless repetition over and over. This is demonstrated in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, where Elijah is facing the prophets of Baal, and the Bible tells us here, "And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made." This mindless repetition, calling on the name of Baal over and over and over in an attempt to try and get a response, reflects their dead faith in a false god. The Lord Jesus continues in verse 8, saying, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And we do worship an omniscient, that's an all-knowing God. He knows everything about us, everything that will ever happen to us. He knows our thoughts and words before we do. Therefore, we do not need to keep repeating our prayers as they did to Baal in the attempt to try and get him to hear us. Indeed, Isaiah 65:24 tells us, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." And I think it's worth mentioning that this heaping up of empty phrases is not to be confused with an earnest or sincere repetition that we see elsewhere in the Bible. In Mark 14, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He then returns to find his disciples sleeping, and after rebuking them, verse 39 of Mark 14 says, "And again he went away and prayed, saying these same words." He repeated these words. And these prayers from the Lord Jesus Christ aren't this heaping up of empty phrases that we read of here, but it's a sincere repetition flowing from his heart. In the same way, therefore, when we pray, we can repeat our earnest and sincere requests to God, knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father, and that, as 1 John 5:14 says, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Moving on to my final point, now that Jesus has told us how not to pray, in verse 9 he moves on to inform us how to pray, saying, "Pray then like this." And I remember when I was younger, and I read the equivalent passage in the Gospel of Luke of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "When you pray, say." And I took that quite literally when I was younger, and each night when I'd finish my prayer, I'd repeat the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. And by a few months in, you know, you'd kind of say it as quick as you could just to get it over with, because it was something that I thought I had to do. But I needn't have done so, as Lord Jesus is not giving us words to repeat, but he is providing a model or a pattern for our prayers here in the Lord's Prayer. And this first starts, what we know is the Lord's Prayer, is first starts with a call to God and is then followed by six petitions or requests. And these petitions have their proper priorities reflected by their order in the prayer. The first three focus on God's superiority, and the remaining three focus on our own personal needs. So first, the call to God, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." Father would have been the word Abba in the Aramaic language that Jesus spoke at the time. And calling God Father represents the close relationship that we have with God as our heavenly Father. It conveys authority, warmth, and the intimacy associated with the paternal role. Jesus continues, "Our Father in heaven." This reminds us of God's sovereignty over earth as he is in heaven looking over us. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a personal relationship with a loving heavenly Father. And out of this relationship and love flow these good works, these spiritual disciplines of giving, praying, and fasting that we have considered. After this call to God, the first of three petitions that focus on God's sovereignty. Petition number one, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, it's not a word I use. I don't suppose it's one that many use. Hallowed means to be greatly revered or honored. Therefore, God's name is to be treated with the highest honor and set apart as holy. The opposite of this would be blasphemy, the misuse or the taking in vain of God's name. And in Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment is very clear. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God's name is strictly to be used, is strictly not to be used to commit evil or used to pretend to serve him while failing to do so. God's name is to be hallowed, revered, and honored. Petition 3, your kingdom come. We are to pray that God's will, God's kingdom will advance on earth. And the kingdom of God has been described by someone, I'm not sure who, as God's people in God's place under God's rule. And we've already seen that God is our heavenly Father and that he is sovereign over all things. So in praying your kingdom come, it means we desire his sovereign rule over our lives. And as we submit to his authority, we yield to his control in every aspect of our existence. Furthermore, it would mean that we want God to reign absolutely in the world and for his reign to be established throughout the whole earth and over every human being, that they may be brought into the knowledge as we have that as believers we get to experience through salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pray your kingdom come, we want God's reign to be established throughout the whole kingdom and over every human being. Petition 3 says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this refers to God's revealed will, otherwise known as his will of desire or his perceptive will, his will as revealed will. And all this means is that, you know, God has revealed his will to us in Scripture. It's what he has revealed to us in his word. It's conduct that is pleasing to him. For example, you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or as we've already seen, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. These are commands that God has given us very clearly in his word. His will, therefore, is for us to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're ever wondering what God's will for you is, that's it. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. He wants you to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we saw in the second point of the evening, in Matthew 26, verse 39, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible from you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' life was exemplified by his desire to please God, by doing what God had commanded him to do, even to the point of death. In the same way, we are to seek to please God by following his revealed will, his commandments in his word, and seeking to become more like Christ, who is fully pleasing to God. Petition number 4 moves us on to the first of three petitions that have moved away from God's superiority and onto our own personal needs. Jesus prays, give us this day our daily bread. And the meaning of this request is, in my opinion, that God would sustain us physically. This reliance was alluded to when I spoke briefly about fasting. And just as the people of Israel relied on God's provision of manna in the desert, we are to recognize God as our provider and rely on him to meet our daily needs. Petition 5, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Debts here refers to our sins. So Jesus is praying, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us, you might be more familiar with. But this does not mean we need to be forgiven daily in order to be saved from the punishment for our sin. This is because we know our salvation was secured for us the moment we first believed that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross and paid for us the penalty that our own sins deserved. Rather, in a similar way to how we forgive our fellow believers who have sinned against us, this here is a prayer for the restoration of our personal fellowship with God that is strained by sin. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we are believers here tonight, we are sons and daughters of God. And when we sin against our Heavenly Father, this close and intimate relationship that we have is strained. And I would suggest that this is similar, if not the same, in how Ephesians 4:30 tells us that it is possible for our sin to grieve the Holy Spirit of God through whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Even though our salvation as believers is secure, our unconfessed sin can cause a strain in the fellowship we experience with God, with that paternal experience, that paternal relationship we have with God. Therefore, we as believers must ensure we confess our sins daily to him in prayer and seek his forgiveness without delay, knowing that, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Petition 6, this is the final request or petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 tells us, God cannot be tempted by evil or with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So this petition number 6, of not being led into temptation, does not refer to God tempting us to sin. Rather, as the ESV Study Bible helpfully puts it, this request could otherwise be written, allow us to be spared from difficult circumstances that would tempt us to sin. And while we are told to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, for these lead us to become more like Christ, we are not told to request and pray for these trials. The believer can rightly ask to be delivered from testing as well as asking for the strength to endure it if it does come. In conclusion, we've seen that regarding the important and necessary spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting, that it is our motive that determines whether we will receive a temporary earthly reward as the hypocrites did, or eternal heavenly one. Furthermore, we've seen we are not to pray with mindless repetition, thinking that God will hear us for our many words. Rather, we are to pray knowing that we worship an omniscient God, an all-knowing God who knows our thoughts and words before we do, and that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Finally, we have seen a model for prayer provided by the Lord Jesus himself, prioritizing God and his kingdom first, and then bringing our own personal needs before him after that. So let's all make sure that we take time to analyze our own lives and ensure that whatever we do, that we do it for the glory of God, not seeking for our good actions, all these good deeds that we do, to be seen and noticed by others, but by our Father, our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret everything that we do, and who knows our very motives for doing so. Let's finish in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to come before you this evening. We thank you that your name is to be hallowed, to be revered, to be held in the highest honor. We pray that we would never blaspheme against you, that we'd never use your name in vain, for it is a holy name. We do pray for the strength to do that, that we would uphold the status that we have as believers, that we would reflect on others the holiness of you as we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you'd help use us in the advance of your kingdom, that we would seek to bring the fellow saints that you have called to be the elect. We pray that you would help us bring them to you by living lives that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, that would interest them, and by also helping us to preach the gospel to them. We do pray that you would continue to sustain us with our daily needs. We do acknowledge that everything we have comes from you, and we're so fortunate in this country not to have to worry about many basic things. We do thank you for that great blessing, and we acknowledge that all good gifts come from you, and we do thank you for that. And we pray that this would fuel us to serve you, not to hoard for ourselves, but that we might be generous with what you have given us. And we do ask for generous hearts in how we give as well. We thank you that you have forgiven our sins because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do thank you for this great fact that we can rejoice over today, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we do acknowledge that we do continue to sin even though we have been saved. So we pray that we would seek to keep short accounts with you, that we'd seek to renew that fellowship and to restore that personal relationship we can have with you as our Heavenly Father. We do thank you for this time that we've been able to consider prayer and fasting. We do pray for an increased desire to pray, an increased desire to both pray audibly and inaudibly, a desire to attend the prayer meetings, to pray with our spouses, with our children, with our families, and individually. We do pray that you would highlight to us the importance of this, and that it wouldn't be the thing that we try and get over with before we sleep or start our day, but that it would be one of the main events, as you've commanded us to be a prayerful people. We pray that as we've considered fasting, we do thank you for all you've given us. We do pray that we would have a desire to focus on you more in prayer, and that where appropriate we would seek to fast, that this would guide us to more frequent prayers and more focused prayers, and that we wouldn't do so to be seen by others, but you'd give us the motive to be seen by you who sees in secret. We do thank you for this time, and we thank you for all who can be here today. We do pray that you'd keep us safe as we go home, that we might do so for your glory. And we ask all these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.